All right, we're going to pick up in the Gospel of Matthew. So if you have your Bible or the phone or Bible on your phone, then you're welcome to turn to the Gospel of Matthew. We'll really begin in earnest tonight, or this morning rather, to study the book. We did an intro last week. And we talked about, among other things, is that Matthew is a bridge between the Old and the New Testament. It's very much, in terms of its style and the language and even the number of references, direct quotes or allusions to the Old Testament, very much a Jewish book. And because it's written to the Jews. It's written to the Jews that they might understand that Jesus is the promised Messiah. And so that's the target audience of this gospel. And so we see, and really it begins here with, and we're going to see this, it begins with a genealogy. And a genealogy is very, very much an Old Testament sort of thing. You know, they're in a number of places, these genealogies, in the Old Testament. And typically when we look at a genealogy, we just want to like graze over it and get right past it to the meat, like, right? I mean, it's like all these names, and they don't really necessarily mean anything, but I hope that this morning, that as we look at a couple of genealogies, not only the one in Matthew, but we're going to look at Adam's genealogy from Genesis chapter 5, which is the first genealogy in the Bible. So with that, we'll turn to Genesis 5, 1 through 5. The whole chapter of Genesis 5 is a genealogy. And I'm just going to read the first five verses, and there'll be a point to this, and we'll get to that in a moment. Well, this is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day that they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. Seth was their third child, of course, but we won't get into that. And after he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. So 930 years. I don't know, sometimes 56 feels like a long time. And I feel pretty, you know, this morning the setup crew was watching me moan and groan as I was trying to help. And so, you know, even at 56, I'm pretty banged up, but God's good. I can't imagine living 930 years. So let's focus in on verse 1 here of this genealogy. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. And in that day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. And so we notice God created man in the likeness of God, in his image, it says there in Genesis earlier on, that they created man in his image. And then verse 2, he created them male and female. So first, of course, he created Adam, and then Adam was alive for we don't know for how long, and God saw that it was not good for Adam to be alone. And then he took from Adam, from his side, and some say it's a rib, but you know, the word really doesn't necessarily mean rib in the Hebrew there. And he took from his side, and he created Eve. And so Adam was created in God's image, and then Eve was created from man. And it's thought that there, and this is you know, maybe a little bit of far afield, but it's thought that, you know, Adam was created in such a way that he had the attributes of man and woman. And I'm talking physical, but you know, he had these attributes. And then you think, well, that's created in God's image. And God then is has these attributes. He's both a nurturing God and a providing God. You know, he has the attributes of humanity, of both women and men. And then when he separated the woman from Adam, and then it's when they become one in marriage, then they become one in the eyes of God, and they together reflect the full image of God together, and they're one. Isn't that, that's just such a blessing. And that's why our hearts long to be with you know, to be married. I mean, I, you know, since I was young, I mean, I just thought, man, I, you know, what's my wife going to be like? And then I found out, and you know, that's another story. And she says, she shook her fist at me and said, "You better be nice." And And so that, you know, this desire, and of course Satan has perverted this, hasn't he? He's perverted this desire, and because he wants to pervert the image of God. And so, you know, you see in this day and age we live, he's perverting it in all kinds of ways, but certainly in marriage and all, destroying marriage and then perverting marriage. And so, and then he created them. And then I do want to focus here then on verse 3. And then, and Adam lived 130 years and he begot a son in his own likeness, after his image, and named him Seth. So what happens between the time that God creates Adam and Eve, mankind, and then what happens between that and him having Seth, Cain, Abel, and then Seth? Well, there's the fall, right? So we have the fall. And so Seth is the name mentioned here, but it certainly is true of all the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, but of Seth, that he was created in the likeness of man. And so we know that Adam is fallen. We know that Eve had fallen. We know that sin had entered in. We call it the fall. Because that's when man fell away from God. They chose to sin. They put themselves under the authority of the tempter. And Adam rebelled. You know, he had the choice. Adam did. He could have said, "I'll stay with you, God," and Eve, you go with the serpent. You know, but history would be massively different. We would have different types of Bible studies. But as it was, Adam said, you know, whoa, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman. Whoa, man, you know, he's like, she's amazing. And so he said no to God because he was so in love with the woman. And then that's the rebellion. That's why original sin is attributed to Adam. So we have the fall. The last thing I want to point out is in verse 5. And it says that all the days of Adam were 930 years, and he died. And so here we have death. And if you were to go to chapter 5 of Genesis, and it looks like you're there, Matt, if you were to go to, you would see that death, and so he died, and died repeatedly throughout this. It's all over the place, death, because the curse brings death. And so then we come here to Matthew. This is just an example. I've just got a couple verses up here. It says, Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Those are the 12 patriarchs of the 12 tribes. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. These twin brothers, we're going to talk about them in just a moment. And then Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. And so, but what you notice here, and this is true for the whole genealogy, that death isn't mentioned once in the genealogy of Christ. And so you have in the Old Testament, the first genealogy, and then you have in the first genealogy of the New Testament, a representation of both Testaments. That the law brings death. That is the Old Covenant. It's the law. And then by grace, through the salvation that we receive through Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. And so we say, what's the big deal about genealogies? Well, these two initial genealogies in each testament are a testament of the, I'm sorry, are a testament, sometimes I make myself laugh, are a testament to the testament that they belong to. And so we have the death in the first genealogy in the Old Testament, and then we have the life that Christ brings to us in the New Testament. And speaking to this, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 said, "For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, but so in Christ all shall be made alive." Isn't this cool? I mean, you just look at these genealogies and there's so much to glean. And so when you see certain parts of Scripture and you think, oh, eye roll, I'm just going to skip on through, maybe, you know, dig a little deeper and you might be surprised what you'll find. There's the Lord speaks through even a list of names, and it's pretty cool. All right, so we're going to get back into now we're going to really focus on Matthew chapter 1. And so chapter 1, verse 1 says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David and the son of Abraham. And so this is actually a synopsis of all that we're going to see. The Messiah is promised to be in the line of both Abraham and King David. So one of the things that was required for anybody to make a claim to be the Messiah was that they had to have this lineage. And so it's very important. And so, but a lot of people could be, uh, can I, could have traced their lines back, their names back. But it's interesting that you know, Jesus, and Matthew's going to point this out about Jesus, that he does fulfill this line, because the Jews would have wanted to make sure that Jesus fulfilled this prophetic nature of the calling of the Messiah. And so the promise to Abraham, you think of Genesis chapter 12, was that through his seed all the families of the earth would be blessed. All the families of the earth. And then you see in 1 Samuel 7 that God made a covenant with David, who was the king of Israel at the time, that his throne would be established forever. So Jesus is in that Davidic line, that line of David, that line of kings, and he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and his throne is and will be established forever. And so it's a wonderful thing that we see here. Now, what we're going to find when we get to David's genealogy is that it's a line of kings. You have Abraham to David, then you have David to the, you have 14 generations from Abraham to David, and then from David to the captivity, and then 14 generations into captivity. And we'll see a bunch of kings in here. So just to read now, Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers, and Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon. And Nahshon begot, I just love saying that name. And Nahshon begot, I feel like I could rap if just saying that. And Nahshon begot Salmon, and he's not Salmon, he's Salmon. And he begot Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz begot Obed by Ruth, and Obed begot Jesse. And so that's the first section there of this genealogy. Now, what's interesting is that no respectable rabbi, now Jesus was a rabbi, it's simply a teacher, that no respectable rabbi in this time and in this culture would ever mention women in their genealogy. It's just, you know, all you need to know is that they're very patriarchal, and all you needed to know was who was your father, who was your grandfather, and so on and so forth. But it's interesting because Matthew's writing to the Jewish people. All they cared about were the men, but then here he, right off the bat, he starts mentioning these women. And I think if I'm a Jewish reader of this gospel, especially in that first century when it came out, I would have been like, "What? This guy is weird. Why are we talking about the women in his genealogy?" So I want to talk a little bit about the women. You know, guys are boring. We'll talk a little bit about the women, and you're going to find that these women are very interesting. And so the first one that's mentioned there is in verse 3, that Judah begot the twin brothers of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. So in Genesis 38, this is this whole little scene is mentioned. But Tamar was the daughter-in-law of Judah. And so, you know, Judah, I forget his name, right, I'm talking about it, but her husband, Judah's son, was very wicked man. God killed him. So as is the custom in this culture, this time, then the next son is meant to marry the widow of the older brother. And so, so they get married, but the second brother doesn't like Tamar. Just doesn't like her, and it's a little bit of we're all old enough here. It's a little bit of a mature thing. So as he's laying with her, he does coitus interruptus because he doesn't want to have an heir with her, right? He just, you know, it's kind of graphic. You know, the Bible can be very real, and here it describes it. And he emitted his seed on the ground, it says. And so, so God said, well, this is very evil. So he kills the second son. God does. And so then it comes to the third and the youngest son of Judah, and Judah's like, no, you're a widowmaker. You know, he's thinking, you know, you're not going to marry. He's kind of young, so he bluffs, like, we're just going to wait till he matures a little bit. And this really upset Tamar, because that whole being a part of the family is how she was going to make her living. This is a wealthy family. You know, Abraham had generational wealth, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and you go on down to Judah, and this family was really, really well off. And so Tamar was upset. And so it's the time where, at this point, it's the time where they go and they shear the sheep, you know, and they're going to harvest all the wool. And it's kind of a party. And so Judah takes off up north. He's going to go hang out with his buddies. And they kind of party. They drink a little bit. And whatever happens there stays there kind of thing. You know, this is just kind of this attitude. And so he's on his way up. But there Tamar, along the way, she's dressed herself as a harlot. And she seduces Judah. And it's not as though Judah didn't have any part in this. Judah fully gave himself over to Tamar. He didn't know who she was, although, you know, you kind of think at some point he should have known, right? But be that as it may. And they lay together, and she becomes pregnant with Perez and Zerah, these twins. And she said, you've got to give me some sort of proof, you know, that you were with me. So that there's a signet ring and there's something else. Ring and staff. She becomes pregnant. She has his ring. She has a staff. He goes up to party and shear sheep. And later on, she comes in. She's prego, and she says, "Here, I have evidence of the father, and it was Judah, had laid with his daughter-in-law, even by deception." And so this woman Tamar is in the line of Jesus. So this isn't like, why would you want to put this on display? In Jesus' genealogy, well, we'll answer that question in a minute. And we also get to where are we at here? Verse 5, and Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Do y'all remember in Joshua chapter 2 when they sent the spies in to the land, the land of milk and honey, and there were giants in the land, and there was a city called Jericho. It still exists today, and it was a walled city. And so the spies go in into the walled city, and they find an unlikely ally in Rahab. She is a prostitute, and so she hides them when the authorities come searching. We heard there's spies, and they came searching, and so she puts them up on the roof, and she lives in the wall actually, and she hides them under these sheaves, and sort of lies, but lies in a manner that if there was any kind of holy lie ever, this would be like the holy kind of lie, where you're lying to protect the work and the servants of God, right? And it's kind of like in World War II when they would hide what was her name? Corrie ten Boom in the walls. Was it? No.
Anne Frank.
See, that's a holy lie, right? Like, if you know the Nazis are coming to kill this Jewish girl and you hide her in some, hidden compartment in your home, that's a holy lie. I'm just going to say. Because here we have a liar and a harlot, a prostitute in the line of Jesus. And then not only that, then you see this gal named Ruth. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Ruth is a Moabitess, a Gentile. The Moabites were sworn enemies of the Jews. And so you've got these interesting women. And now we could pick on the men too, but just focusing on the women, because Jesus said, I not only came to represent men, but I came to represent women too. And not only women, but sinners, because he came, although there's no death in his genealogy, he came to identify with sinners. People often ask, why was Jesus baptized? I mean, isn't he God? Why on earth was he baptized? Why did the Father appear and the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove? And why did the Father say, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased"? Because he came to identify with sinful man. His baptism was different than ours. His was a baptism that identified with us. He took on the form of a servant and was tempted in every way, but was without sin. And so it's just some fascinating things. Here we move on now, verses 6 through 11. And Jesse begot David the king. And so David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Now, she's not mentioned, but this is the fourth woman, and that would be Bathsheba. We'll talk about her in that situation in a moment. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah, begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram, and Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham, and Jotham begot Ahaz. Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh. Manasseh begot Ammon, and Ammon begot Josiah, and Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away into Babylon. So there will be a quiz on these names, pens down. It's going to be a verbal quiz. You're welcome. So just, again, we could pick on these men, and there are a bunch of them that are fascinating. These are kings. All these names, they belong to kings of Israel. And so, be that as it may, I'm just focusing there on verse 6. And it said that Jesse begot David, the king, and the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. We named our son Uriah after this guy. You guys probably know the story. It was the time when kings went out to war, but David was in the palace. He wasn't where he needed to be. He stayed back, and you wonder if this was premeditated. So one day he's out on his balcony, and he notices on the rooftop there's a gal bathing. Her name's Bathsheba, because she bathed. No, I'm kidding. And her name was Bathsheba. Good head shakes. And he says, whoa, you know. And he says, he sends some people over. Now, send her over. I want to get to know her kind of thing. Well, you know, they're both married to different people, and they end up getting pregnant, and the baby dies. And it's kind of an interesting story in and of itself. So David here is an adulterer. Okay. And so was Bathsheba. And so what happens is to cover up the pregnancy, Bathsheba's husband Uriah was, and Uriah means fire of God or light of God. So this mighty man, this warrior, is called back from the front lines, and David says, "Oh, thank you for your wonderful service. You've just been a real blessing to the kingdom, and you're fighting real hard. And I want you to have a couple of days off. And why don't you go home and lie with your wife?" And he wanted to cover up the pregnancy. And so Uriah's like, yeah, whatever, dude, I'm not going to dishonor my fellow soldiers. They're out there dying right now and giving their lives. They're away from their families. So he sleeps in the doorway of the home. You know, he's not going to go in and dishonor his wife. Well, David, he's vexed, and he's like, wow, what am I going to have to do? So he ends up applying Uriah with alcohol and getting him drunk, thinking surely now that he's drunk, his morals or his guards will be let down, his standards. He's not going to be thinking of his men. He's going to be thinking of his own longings. But Uriah, he doesn't do it. Even drunk, he won't go in and dishonor his friends. And so David, now an adulterer, plots his murder. He sends Uriah back out to the front lines, and he says to his head general, he says, when he's on the front lines and it's in the most intense part of the battle, I want you to remove your men from around him. And so this happens, and Uriah is killed in battle. King David, whose throne was established forever with his covenant with God, is a murderer and an adulterer. And he had Uriah murdered, and we named our son Uriah after this man because he was such a man of honor. We thought, boy, we just really want the name to have a meaning. And so these are the people, and you could go on. King Asa, Second Chronicles in 14, 15, 16. What a story. He starts out representing the Lord, just so holy, trusting in the Lord. When the Ethiopians had come up with large numbers, and he just prayed for the Lord to deliver them. And they didn't have to send any of their troops, that is the Israel, any of their troops into battle. God defeated their enemies. And then later, and I'm not going to unpack this whole story, but later there's another battle, and Asa relies on his own wisdom and his own abilities and doesn't rely on the Lord, and Asa died apart from God. And you could go on and look at each of these names, each of these people, and come away with these sad stories. But again, Jesus came not to identify with the righteous, but with sinners. And we talked about depravity this last Thursday night at our midweek group, our discipleship group, and that's just a wonderful thing, that Jesus is on our side. He identifies with us, and he lived a perfect, sinless life. He was a perfect, spotless sacrifice, a lamb, and died for us so that we might have life. Because like all the people in these lists, in this genealogy, we're not perfect. So we get on here to this next section, and this is the 14 generations in captivity. And they were brought to Babylon. Jeconiah begot Shealtiel. Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot Abiud. Abiud begot Eliakim. Eliakim begot Azor. Azor begot Zadok. Zadok begot Akim. Akim begot Eliud. Eliud begot Eleazar. Eleazar begot Mathan. Mathan begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born and called Christ. And so it's very, there you have the genealogy. Now very quickly, I do want to finish this up, 18 through 25. And I want to look at verse 17 here real quickly. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. Now, for those that are you know, really want to dig in deep, you're going to discover that there are some names missing. There are actually, you know, more than 14 generations. But it's thought that this was by Matthew used as sort of a memorization device. And then also coincidentally, or maybe, I don't know, actually not coincidentally, if, you know, in the Hebrew alphabet, there's also their numbers. You know, we have an alphabet and we have numbers, and theirs is one. And the numeric value of the name of David is 14. And so it's just fascinating, and I think that Matthew put it in this way just for the sake of for easier memorization. Now, and like I said, there is going to be a quiz, and it's pretty easy, 14, 14, and 14. And so be that as it may, we get into this next section, which we'll get through pretty quickly. So we have the earthly genealogy, that is the legal line, because remember, This was the line of Jacob, because in verse 16 it said, and Jacob begot Joseph, the line of Joseph rather, and the husband of Mary. So, but Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus, wasn't really the father. But for the Jew, they had to be the legal line, the royal line. And so this is why Matthew, writing to the Jews, even though Jesus doesn't share blood with Joseph, it is the legal line and the royal line, and that's what the Jews would have required as proof. Now, if you go to Luke and you look at Luke's genealogy, that is the genealogy through Mary, the bloodline, which goes all the way back, not only to David, not only to Abraham, but to Adam. So you have, no matter how you slice it, you say, well, Jesus meets the legal requirements, but he's not of the bloodline. Oh, no, he is also of the bloodline. And so no matter how you approach this, the Holy Spirit, through the writings, has let us know that Jesus meets the legal requirements and the bloodline requirements. And now, 18 through 25 of Matthew 1, we're going to see Jesus' godly heritage. And so now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, they were engaged. This whole idea of betrothal was an engagement. She was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Now listen, if you meet a woman that's pregnant and she says, I'm a virgin, not one of you in this room is believing her. You're thinking she's a liar. God came upon, you know, Holy Spirit came upon you, got you pregnant, right? I mean, so you can imagine the difficulty that they had in that time, as much as you'd have difficulty believing that in this time. So then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Can you imagine in this day and age, drama everywhere, drama, drama, drama everywhere, and he would have been a victim. And he would have found some virtue in his victimhood, and he would have announced it from the top of the roof, you know, to all that would hear, Mary, my betrothed, is pregnant by another man. But he was a just man. And can you imagine finding a just man nowadays that, like Joseph then, didn't want to make her a public example, but wanted to just put her away secretly, just a quiet divorce, keep it on the down low. And so he was, you know, all things considered, handling that righteously. He was indeed just. And it goes on and says here, but while he thought about these things, that is Joseph, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. God speaks through dreams. Now, I don't consider myself to be too mystical or strange in, you know, some of my beliefs, but I do believe that God even still speaks to us in dreams. And I would encourage you that if you have a dream and you think it's of the Lord, to offer it back to him and say, Lord, is this you? Are you ministering to me this way? And I'll tell you, any sort of way that God speaks to you, whether he just lays something on your heart when you're awake or a dream or whatever the case, speaks to you through another person, it'll always line up with this. It's never going to contradict the word of God. And so we have a baseline here. So if he tells you to go murder somebody for the name of Jesus, that is a satanic dream. That is a satanic message, and that would not be of the Lord, just as an obvious example. You see some of these wackos, well, God told me to do it. No, he didn't. No, he didn't tell you to go cheat on your wife. You know, he didn't tell you to do this crazy thing or that. So, all right, so be that as it may. So we get on to verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, you know, people really struggle, and I see this, and I think it's really some uninformed people who make this argument, but I'll touch on it anyways. But, well, they say, Jesus, that's, how could his name be Jesus? That's a Greek name, and he was a Jew. His name was Yeshua, that would be his name. And so all you that call him Jesus are wrong. And it's just an ignorant argument that, we understand that translation, right? That this went from Aramaic, from Hebrew, and it went into Greek, right? Because the Roman Empire ruled the world and the common language was Greek. And so we understand that Jesus is that Greek form of Yeshua, just as much as the name Joshua is the English version of Yeshua or Jesus. And so people will get hung up on all kinds of stupid stuff. I think sometimes they'd get hung up willingly, and they'll plant a flag and, you're worshiping a false God, a false Jesus. And it's like, no, it's just that's how we say it in our language. And, at this time, all the little moms, they were young, Mary was thought to be 14, 15, 16, which was common for that time, and Joseph would have been probably in his early to mid-20s. That's just the common way it was done in that time and in that culture. But all these young mothers, they were naming their babies Yeshua, because they all wanted to have the Messiah. They were all hoping that their little Yeshua would be the one. And Jesus, literally, the name Yeshua or Jesus means God saves. That's what the name means. And that's why the angel told him, hey, you're going to call his name Jesus there in verse 21, for he shall save his people from their sins. I say then, and I had a segue here. So God's, I hate it when this happens. Okay. So he saves his people. Yeah, that's right. I was focusing on this. He will save his people. His people were the Jewish people, right? So then the question is, what about the Gentiles? And so then we come over here to verse Romans 11 and 11. Show up. I'll read it to you. I say then, this is so small. I don't like this. Anyways, I can hardly read it. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? That is Paul talking about the Jewish people. Certainly not. But that through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, that's the Gentiles, that salvation would come to the Gentiles. So he came to his own people. His own received him not, right? And then that way, then the Gentiles, the door was open to the Gentiles. And then as if to provoke them to jealousy. And so he came for all people, and kind of butchered the point. I wish I could have had the scripture up here for you. But now back into Matthew. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Wait a minute. Now we got Emmanuel. And simply Emmanuel, and it says it right here in the verse, which is translated God with us, because Jesus is God and he was born into creation. And so it's very simple. And the quote here is from Isaiah 7 and 14. And just to close it out, Matthew 24 and 25. And then Joseph, being aroused from the sleep, having this dream, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her, that is, have sex with her, until she brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Was Jesus perpetually, was Mary perpetually a virgin? No. And then because until after she had brought forth her firstborn son. And if you go to, I think it's a Mark 6, you get a list of the brothers and a mention of the many sisters. And so Mary was not perpetually a virgin. She was a virgin when she conceived Christ, but then later had many other children. So that kind of puts that to bed. So anyways, that's Matthew chapter 1. We move through the whole chapter rather quickly. But it just makes the point, going back to the original point, that Jesus is born of God, and we this is an important doctrine. The virgin birth is an essential doctrine of our faith, because if he is born of man, if he's just a man, well, Scripture says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If he was on the cross as he was, and if he had died and he had sin, he would have never defeated death. And because he defeated death and he rose again on the third day, it proves his deity. It proves that he is God and that we can trust in him for our salvation and we can believe on him. And it's not just trusting some myth, some demigod, just something to feel good about ourselves, to come in and learn morals on Sunday mornings and this sort of thing. But we actually believe in the Lord, the Creator, that is Jesus Christ. And so praise you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you've sent your Son, Lord, to live as a man and to live a sinless life and then to die the death of a sinner so that we might live the life as somebody, as people that are righteous and holy, set apart unto you, even unto an eternal life, Lord. And we thank you for this. And we praise you. And Lord, would you receive this closing song of praise and worship, Lord? And I think we're going to do the... Voice of the Martyr. Yes, we're going to do Voice of the Martyr. So, Lord, bless the rest of the service. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.